And in our last study, the Apostle Paul spoke about how even though a majority of the Jews did not receive Jesus as their Messiah, Paul said that God did not abandon the Jewish people, that he didn't cast them away as far as receiving salvation if they did come to him. And he pointed to himself as an example. Okay, in verse 1 of Romans chapter 11, he said, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. So we know Paul was not only, that he not only rejected Jesus initially, but he persecuted Christians, seeking to imprison them or have them punished or even killed. Yet, God still saved his soul. Sometimes I still have a hard time thinking about that. And so Paul is saying here that if God could save him, he could save the other Jews as well. And think about it. We've talked about this many times. If God could save Paul, who could he not save if they come to him? And then Paul wrote about a similar incident in the Old Testament where the prophet Isaiah complained against and about the Israelites to the Lord because they had turned their backs on God. They tore down the altar and killed the prophets that God sent to them. And Isaiah said to the Lord, Lord, I'm the only one left. And they want to kill me. But God answered him and he said he wasn't alone, that there were thousands of others who hadn't turned away from God. A remnant of the nation. And Paul was in the same situation as the Jews rejected Jesus and killed him. And God sent others like Stephen, the apostles, and Paul, some of whom were killed also. That's why Paul wrote in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So just like in Isaiah's time, Paul says that God has a number of Jews who have believed and received God's salvation through grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor or undeserved favor. It's receiving something that we don't deserve. And so Paul and the other Jews received salvation through their faith in Jesus. And it was by God's grace. As they didn't deserve it. That's why Paul said in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. He's talking about salvation. If it is by grace, then it's no longer something you do. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So the Jewish people were not and are not in God's plans because of anything they did. It's totally by God's grace. And the same with us. It's by God's grace that we're saved. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. And so he's saying if we seek to be accepted by God through the things that we do, then grace has no effect in our lives. But if we are saved by grace, if we receive salvation
through faith in Jesus,
then it can't be by the things that we do. In verse 7, Paul wrote, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded."
So what were the Jews seeking, the people of Israel, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day? They sought God's salvation through what?
Following the commandments, doing good and religious things,
just as people are today.
Paul says they haven't obtained salvation. They haven't obtained it. But those who have believed have attained salvation, but the rest, he says, are blinded. Not physically, but spiritually. Now let's go to the right till we get into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. And Paul writes, "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read," he's talking about when the Old Testament is read, "a veil lies on their heart." He's talking about the Jews. "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So, how many of us here were blinded at one time to salvation through Jesus? How many of us here were blind at one time? Right? A lot of people. But think about how this very day, God is still opening the eyes, the spiritual eyes of thousands who are blind to His love and His grace and His mercy. This very day, God is still at work. Right? When Jesus was around, and he walked, he healed blind people, right? But he's still healing blind people. Some physically, we don't hear about it, but some physically, but spiritually blind. He's healing people every day. And if you think about it, what's more important? To be healed of blindness in your eyes, or to be healed of the blindness in your spirit, spiritual blindness? Right? I mean, obviously spiritual blindness, because what good would it be if we were healed of our eyesight, but then we wind up in hell? Right? Back in Romans chapter 11, verse 8. And speaking of this blindness that was over the Jewish people, Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 11 of Romans, "Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a trap, a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always." So Paul quotes Old Testament scriptures here that apply to what was going on in his day as well as today. And Paul isn't saying that God made the Jewish people blind or unable to hear or understand salvation. He's talking about how that persistent unbelief has brought God's judgment upon them, and he allows them to stay in unbelief until that day when they seek the Lord for their salvation. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. And this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, for Ezekiel to speak to the people. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" And God sent them the Messiah. And what did they do? They rejected him and killed him. We're back in Romans, verse 11. And Paul says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" So what does he mean? Well, he's saying, have the Jews, as God's people, fallen so far as to be lost forever because of their unbelief? Paul says, certainly not. But through their fall or their rejection, to provoke them to jealousy, to provoke the Jews to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So God used the rejection of Jesus to bring salvation to the Gentiles and to make the Jews jealous when they saw what God has done with the Gentiles. Let's turn to the left into the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10. And speaking of Jesus, John says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." He's speaking about people being born again. And let's go to the right out of John into the book of Acts, chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 27. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Pretty interesting. Now, back in Romans chapter 11, in verse 12, Paul speaking of the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. He says, "Now if their fall or if their rejection is riches for the world and their failure to recognize the Lord, Let me read it again. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Okay, so Paul is saying if the world is blessed by the Jews rejecting Jesus and non-Jews can be saved, he's saying how much more will they, the Jews, be blessed when they do believe? And many have. And there were some back in Jesus' day. If you remember, who took Jesus off the cross? A lot of people don't remember who took Jesus down from the cross. It was two Jewish religious leaders, Josephus and Nicodemus. They believed in him as the Messiah. The apostles didn't. They ran away scared. Let's go to Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 6. And the Lord through Isaiah said in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Right? So, when we read this, can we say that God has abandoned the Jewish people? No. Applies to them and everyone else. And back in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. And Paul says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means that I may provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them." So Paul says, I'm not only writing to you Gentiles to explain salvation, but if I can, try to make my fellow countrymen, the Jews, jealous so that they would be saved also. Even though God had sent them to the Gentiles, he didn't forget about the Jewish people. Verse 15, "For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Paul again used the contrast that if the Jews rejecting Jesus, or through that the world was offered salvation, when they do receive the Lord as their Messiah, that he's not going to turn them away. And now Paul tells us why and where the Gentiles fit in, literally. Verse 16. And Paul says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree." So what's Paul talking about here? Trees and branches and roots and all this stuff. Well, he gives us an illustration about Israel being the branches of an olive tree. But the tree itself is the Lord. And they are the branches of this olive tree. But the Gentiles were a separate olive tree. Wild, he says. Right? Many of us were wild at one time. We won't get into that, but a wild olive tree, and then you have the true, right? And he says some of Israel was broken off the tree, the branches, because of their unbelief in Jesus. And they lost their fellowship with God. But then the Gentiles were grafted, that wild olive tree, those branches were grafted into the tree, and now have a relationship with God through faith. Okay? So, if you don't know what grafting is, it's still done in the agricultural world today. They can graft
you know, different kind of fruits, fruit trees, and, you know, take one fruit, you know, a branch from a fruit tree, graft it in, you know, attach it to another tree. And sometimes they can get a combination of fruit or a vegetable, or they can even grow different fruit on a different tree. So that's what Paul is talking about. The Gentiles were grafted into that olive tree that was the Lord. So we are grafted into the family of God. Right? But then Paul, speaking to the Gentiles who were grafted in, he says in verse 18, "But do not boast against the branches. For if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you." So Paul reminds us and these Gentiles that we should not become arrogant or prideful against the Jews because of the salvation we received and they have not. You know, and just because God has disciplined them because of their unbelief, he's not lost his love for them. But actually, we can't be arrogant or prideful against anyone who isn't saved, can we? No, we cannot. How can we do that? I mean, we can call sin for what it is in a person's life, but we can't judge somebody because we may have done the same thing. And we're saved by what? Grace. Right? We started out speaking about salvation by grace. That's why Paul did. He said, listen, we're saved by grace. So how can you judge these Jewish people in their unbelief? You were the same way. Now, while the Lord is impartial and has never said that one race is superior to another, or that God values one person over another, he's never said that. He's actually said the opposite, right? He said all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, correct? Absolutely. We're all in this, that same boat. But while he's impartial, God clearly gave the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, a place of honor in his plan to bring salvation to humanity. God had a plan before time, Scripture says, to bring salvation to man. And he had to do it through a certain people, a family line. And he chose Abraham, remember? A man who was old, and his wife was past childbearing age. Yet he said, your descendants will be like the sand. But he gave them a place of honor as far as that is concerned, that he used them. But he didn't call them because they were special or holy. They were just the opposite, right? How many times in the Old Testament they turned their backs on God? But you think he's going to allow man to stop his plan? Mm-mm. And so a place of honor deserves respect, especially when it's given by God. So that's why Paul said not to boast against the Jews. But in verse 19, he said, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He says, don't boast about them. Say, listen, it was because of their rejection. I'm now part of the family of God. And he said, well said. Verse 20, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. So Paul's saying, remember what you were and what you've been given. We should be grateful at the blessings and promises we currently enjoy at the Jews' expense. Really?
In verse 20, he said, do not be haughty, but fear. What is haughty?
You don't really hear that word. You know, it's a feeling of superiority that shows itself in like a condescending attitude. He says, don't be like that towards them.
Again, do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either.
Whoa. Right? So he's saying, listen, don't be looking down on people because...
But he can't be any more clear how we're not to act towards unbelievers. And he's talking about being humble and in awe of God's mercy. That's why he says in verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Now, we love to talk and think about the goodness of God, and rightly so, but sometimes we forget concerning our sin, he's a righteous judge also. But he says here, be careful. The same God who has grafted us in is the same God who can break us off because of sinful pride. But notice he says, if we continue in his goodness, we are to continue in God's goodness, not our own. Verse 23, he says, and they also, the Jews, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So God is able to restore Israel if they repent from their unbelief. That's how merciful, gracious, and long-suffering God is. Verse 24, for if they were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And he says in verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel would be saved, as it is written. The deliverer, he quotes Old Testament, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob or Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So Israel's blindness is temporary condition until the Lord returns. Now, when Paul says all Israel will be saved, we have to remember that the true Israel are those who believe. So he's saying again, any Jew that comes to the Lord, he was not going to turn them away. But in the meantime, he's talking about God is working with the Gentiles till the fullness or the last one is saved. And then God starts to fulfill his plan for the Jewish people in the end times. Verse 28, he says, concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So in the present day, the Jew who is opposed to the Christian faith and denies Jesus as the Messiah, in that respect, they are enemies. But God can never go back on his promise towards them. Verse 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also now have been disobedient, that through mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. So again, it's so easy to look at the Jews and say, They don't deserve mercy because they rejected Jesus. But Paul reminds us how we were once disobedient and on our way to perishing and receive mercy. Some more than others, but still. So why shouldn't they receive mercy? And so thinking about all this, Paul says in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So Paul's blown away by all that God is. And again, we may question, why was and is God so willing to love the Jewish people after they rejected the Lord? Why? The question we should ask is why was God so willing to love us, even in our rebellion, in our sin? Why was he, don't worry about the Jewish people. Question, why did God love us so much that he would send his son to take our guilt and take the punishment that we deserved? Why? Why? So when you say God is love, I don't understand it. I don't. But I'm glad he did. Verse 34, as we get ready to close. "For who has known the mind of the Lord?" Who has known the mind of the Lord? I don't know. Or who has become his counselor? Who are we to tell him what to do? Or question his actions? Who are we? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Scripture said God loved us first, right? He loved us first. We didn't love him first, we loved sin first. In verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And so God has given us so much, right, in his word. But there's some things we'll never be able to figure out. Not in this life. We just need to be in awe of God's goodness and mercy that he's shown us, right? Every day. That's why the scripture says his mercies are new every morning. I don't know about you, I need his mercies new every morning. Every morning. You know, sometimes you lay your head on your pillow at night to go to sleep and it's like, oh Lord, not a good day. Not a good day. But I confess. And then we wake up in the morning, what? It's a new morning. His mercies are new every morning. But God owes us nothing, right? We owe him everything. He owes us nothing. Everything we have is a gift. So what does God want? What does God want from us? For us to receive his Son as our Lord and Savior and to show our love through obedience to him. Out of love. And we're going to talk more about that next week, Lord willing. But again, while these verses speak to the people of Israel, they speak to us also as we have comfort knowing that God will always keep his promises. All these promises to Israel were a couple thousand years back. And God is still holding on to those promises towards them. And he's going to hold on to those promises he's given us through Jesus. And God has a plan for Israel, and thank God he has a plan for the Gentiles, which he's working out right now. Right? Who knows if there's anything written about the time we're in? Later on, when we're gone, you know, we may see that we certainly are in biblical times. It's a good chance of that. But if you know you're part of God's plan, praise God. If you don't know if you're part of God's plan, you can be. You can be.